It's good to see each of you tonight, and I would invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And once you've found that, I'd like for you to hold your place there. And also turn back to Exodus chapter 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Exodus chapter 32. We want to read two verses in each of these two chapters, and they both just happen to be verses 6 and 7. Of Exodus chapter 32 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start first in Exodus 32, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 and 7. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's look to the Lord again in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do count it a great privilege and joy to be here. Our hearts have been blessed already just by being here tonight. And we pray that as we open your word, that you will speak to each of our hearts. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm calling this message tonight, Beware of Sports Idolatry. I remember Pastor Kent preaching a sermon with the title, TV or Not TV. And he preached another one with the title, Rock and Roll Music. There were no TVs around when the Bible was written. There was no rock and roll music, no National Football League, no NASCAR series when the Bible was written. So why preach about topics like that when they're not even mentioned in the Bible? The answer to that question can be summed up in one word. Idolatry. It was the Bible teacher J.C. Ryle who said, quote, It is not necessary for a man to formally deny God and Christ in order to be an idolater. Far from it, he said, professed reverence for the God of the Bible and actual idolatry are perfectly compatible. They've often been done side by side, and they still do, end quote. And Ryle went on to use the example of Jeroboam setting up calves of gold in Dan and Bethel for worship instead of going up to Jerusalem. Jeroboam wasn't asking the 10 tribes to cast off their allegiance to the God of David and to the God of Solomon. Reverence for God and idolatry are compatible. They're often done side by side? Or what about Aaron making a golden calf? Right here in Exodus chapter 32. They weren't thinking about renouncing Jehovah. In fact, the feast in which they honored the golden calf was a feast of Jehovah. It says in Exodus 32 where we read, "And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They weren't renouncing Jehovah. Reverence for God and idolatry are compatible. They're often done side by side. In this idolatry that we read about, the Bible says that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The word play, by the way, in the Hebrew, is the word that means to make sport. They were playing sports. And in the verse following that, Moses was told by God to get down to them because they had corrupted themselves. It wasn't just the golden calf that had corrupted them. It was the sitting down, the eating, the drinking, the rising up to play, the sports. Sometimes people erroneously think that idol worship is some wild-eyed heathen bowing down to some object that he's carved out of stone or out of wood. And that kind of idol worship exists. But spiritual idolatry, that's a far more destructive, it's a far greater practiced form of false worship. It's a far more deceptive form of idolatry. Spiritual idolatry, obviously, in this age, includes many things. And whatever those things are, they can be recognized as excessive devotion. Excessive devotion to things that come before the devotion that God deserves. Idolatry can be some barbaric, gross, absurd thing, or it can also border on something that's very close to the truth. Idolatry can be found in the heathen temples and deep jungles, or it can be found in professing Christian churches in nice towns like Southern Pines. The Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In our society today, and in the lives of the individuals who make up our society, sports has become so important. And it has become plain and simple, raw, idolatrous devotion, and it's happening on a massive scale. Our society is so far removed from its Judeo-Christian roots that idolatry is even now looked upon as something positive, something desirable. That's why a TV program like American Idol is such a rage today. It's because America has become a nation that is intoxicated on its idols. TV, rock and roll music, sports, Hollywood. We're a land of idols. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied against Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50. And in verse 38, he said these words, quote, "They are mad upon their idols." The word mad means insane with. He was saying that Babylon had become a people, a nation that was insane upon its idols. They are mad upon their idols. And we're living in the spiritual Babylon of the end times with that same kind of insanity towards our idols. Christians even are not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sports is only one of many, many idols. But the influence of sports is growing to titanic proportions. It's epidemic. Sports has an economic grip. It has a cultural grip on our society. Its influence borders on insanity. You consider that just the broadcasting rights alone, just the broadcasting rights for the Olympics is sold in the billions of dollars. Not millions, billions. General Electric and NBC together paid the IOC, the International Olympic Committee, $3.5 billion just for the broadcasting rights of the 2000 and 2008 Olympics. This idolatrous appeal of sports, so great that even a 30-second ad, a 30-second Super Bowl ad, it cost in the millions and millions. The Bible says to you, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is a good description of sports, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now, within professional sports, there's no doubt a few that might even be model citizens. There might even be a few, in fact, who give a very clear testimony of faith in Christ. Sometimes you'll hear some big sports star when they're interviewed. First of all, I want to give thanks to Jesus Christ, my Lord. And even though it may sound encouraging to hear things like that from the mouths of a few of the sports figures who've reached some kind of star status, it still doesn't change the fact that the world of professional sports, generally speaking, it's wrapped in some of the most wicked atmosphere you'll find. The winner of this year's Masters tournament in Augusta this past Sunday was Zach Johnson. When he was asked about his win, he said, quote, "It was just my day, I guess. Being Easter Sunday, I felt like there was certainly another power walking with me and guiding me." Now, I don't want to doubt a person's profession of faith in Christ, at least not those who hold to some, at least a form of sound doctrine. And it's not to doubt the sincerity of a person's profession of faith. If somebody in sports has a testimony and they try to win others to Christ in the sports realm, that's fine. But in many ways, professional sports players today are disobeying a lot of plain exhortations from the Scriptures. One of the obvious ones is that they willfully absent themselves from the assembly. The Lord's plan for the New Testament assembly is that the Lord's people are not to forsake it. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's not the higher power of God who is guiding sports stars like Zach Johnson to be an example of disobeying Hebrews 10:25. And some parachurch Bible study, that can't take the place of church. God established the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And that's the church that has pastors and deacons and elders. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. So do Christian professional athletes set an example to follow? When they're out there on the sports field on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, when they're out there not in the house of God, not under the ministry of the Word. You see, the world of professional sports, even if those sports players are Christians, they encourage by their example weak Christians to follow them and put sports above the commandments of God. They're setting a very poor example to follow. Christian professional athletes often associate in a very sensual atmosphere for months and months at a time. Just about any major sporting event, it's presented in a very worldly atmosphere. There's the beer drinking, and there's plenty of it. There's the swearing and the cursing and the loud language and the yelling. There's plenty of that. There's the half-naked cheerleaders dancing around in costumes. It's a morally tempting atmosphere. And if young Christians frequent those places or even watch enough of that kind of sensual atmosphere, it's going to be very easy for them to succumb to the temptations that go part and parcel with the professional sports world. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The Bible says that Christians are strangers in this world. We're not down here in this world to be a part of it and to engage in everything. We are strangers. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this earthly scene. We don't want to put our roots down here. We don't want to get attached to this wicked, evil world. What's the message that Christians in professional sports, what's the message that they're giving to the youth of America's churches? Is it the Great Commission? To win souls and build churches throughout the world? Or is it the Great Commission to win the Super Bowl or the NCAA championship or the Masters or the NASCAR championship? You see, the message that comes across very loudly, very plainly to the youth is that you can have what the world offers you and you can have Christ too. Because look at me. That's what I've got. You can pursue whatever goals it is, your self-oriented goals, and in this case, it's sports attainment, and you can have the blessing of heaven while you do it. And that is a very loud message that emanates from some of the Christian professional sports stars. But the Bible is very clear. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And God commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking God's kingdom. Seeking his righteousness. It's got to be the first priority in the life of every Christian. And you know, the Bible instructs you and me as Christians to analyze everything we do in this world. Prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Proverbs 14:15 says, the prudent man looketh well to his going. And that involves an analysis. Doing an analysis of the social issues that face us as we go to places in this world, the music that we listen to, the associations that we have in this world. And things like this need to be preached because we're living in a sports mad generation. A sports psychologist from the University of Connecticut, Dr. Alan Goldberg, he said this about the frenzy for sports that's permeated our. Sports is like a religion. And the God of that religion that we all worship is the God of winning. The World Almanac and the Book of Facts polled 2,000 eighth graders to see what people they most admired. And there wasn't a single name on the list, not a single name that wasn't from the entertainment world or from the sports world. A few years ago, sports announcer Howard Cosell, he was watching one of the largest Sunday football game attendances in Texas history. And this is what he said, quote, the Cowboys are more than a football team in Dallas. They are a religion. Cosell said, look at the loyalty of those people. Look at the signs they've made. Truly, the Cowboys are a religion in Dallas. And he was right. Professional sports are a religion all across America. Before I came to Southern Pines, I lived in Dallas. And I can remember Pastor W.A. Criswell and the First Baptist Church of Dallas setting up a giant screen at church to watch the Dallas Cowboys play in the Super Bowl. Now, in other lands, their sports religion might be called soccer. Soccer stadiums and football stadiums and so-called hallowed golf courses and racetracks have become the Sunday houses of worship, and they're filled to the overflow with their devoted fans. We're like Babylon, a nation that's mad upon its idols. Did you know that funeral services are now even marketing alma mater caskets? That's your very own casket with your university logo on it. Why would anybody want to take a college or a university with them to the grave? It's all about the sports craze. It's the sports gods, the idolatry that has gripped our society. Of course, it's a marketing scheme that's feeding off the sports craze. This love for college football is so insane that now the sports fan can take his favorite college with him to the grave. The devotion is astronomical. USA Today had a write-up about the noise level at a World Series game in the Metrodome. And the noise level was recorded at 125 decibels. That's louder than the launch of a Saturn V rocket that carried men to the moon. This past January at the March for Life, afterwards I stepped into the Air and Space Museum and stood beside the Saturn V rocket. And it's huge. It's stories high. The noise level for a Saturn V launch is 120 decibels. But it was recorded at 125 decibels at a World Series game in the Metrodome. Sports is one of the chief idols in the lives of people today. And God hates the prophets. The apostles of old, they preached against it. They preached against idolatry, and so should we. There's a pride. There is a pride that's associated with sports. It's a very real part of professional sports. He is the best. We are the best. I am the best. We win the most games. We hit the best, run the best, throw the best. The best defense, the best offense, the greatest slugger of all times, the greatest offensive lineman. His pride just emanates from this professional sports. And God hates a proud look. Proverbs 6:17. God hates pride and arrogancy. Proverbs 8:13. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:5. A high look and a proud heart are sin. Proverbs 21:4. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says that pride is one of the characteristics of apostate people in the last days. 1 John 2:16 warns that the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And God's people are not to be in love with this world. And winning. Winning is always what matters the most. Sports will teach you. Sports will teach you how to be happy when you win. It'll teach you how to be happy when your opponent fails. And that's an unbiblical attitude in itself to have. You know, the well-known evangelist Billy Sunday was a great ball player. And he turned his back on a very successful professional baseball career. Billy Sunday did. And he listed 10 reasons. 10 reasons why he walked away from it all. And these are the 10 reasons. Number one, because it's a life which has an undesirable future. Number two, because it develops a spirit of jealousy and selfishness. One's whole desires are for personal success, regardless of what befalls others. The 10 reasons Billy Sunday gave for walking away from a very successful baseball career, professional. Number three, because it tends to indolence, as shown by the fact that few use the 5 months of unemployed time for study and self-employment and preparation for future pursuit. He said, number four, because it's better to benefit mankind than to simply amuse them. Number five, because after one attains to a certain standard of efficiency, there's no more room for development. Number six, because it does not develop one for future usefulness. as illustrated by the fact that many ex-ball players are engaged in the saloon business. Number 7, because it is a life in which morality is not essential to success. One may be a consummate rogue and a first-class ball player. Number 8, because reflections on past grandstand catches, great slides to the plate, stolen bases, and the echo of applauding multitudes are a very poor food for consolation. Number 9, because I felt called of God to do His service. And number 10, because of the anticipated contentment now realized, which comes to any man who finds himself in the right place. That man was a powerful witness for Christ in his day. There's an ungodly philosophy that's associated with professional sports. There's this vain worldly philosophy. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And one of the main philosophies of professional sports is that winning is everything. And when we're winning, everything is fine. That's the solution to all of our problems. Just win. And that is a common desire that comes from the lips of the players. It's a philosophy that implies that the chief goal of life is to pursue some vain sports goal and win. And that's what the sports stars say. They'll win the World Series and they'll say, "This is what it's all about." They'll win a Super Bowl and they'll say, or an NCAA title, and they'll say, "This is what it's all about." But the Bible teaches that life apart from Christ, apart from His perfect will, is totally vain and empty. The Christian life is certainly not about sports goals. And there's a covetousness associated with sports in the professional realm. That's one of the main definitions of the modern sports world. Like baseball, for example. You know, these major league players, they make these outrageous salaries, astronomical salaries. But they are less content financially than they've ever been. They actually were so consumed with the desire for higher salaries that they actually canceled the World Series in 1994. Professional sports is an orgy of greed. And the Bible says that is idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then there's the licentiousness that's associated with sports. It's permeated with what the Bible calls licentiousness. And there's the beer commercials. They never stop. They're always front and center, the beer commercials. Why? It's because the industry knows how you get your customer hooked for life. The stakes are high in that game. The beer drinking, the drunkenness, the gambling, the rock and roll music, the indecent clothing, the blasphemy, the cursing. And what does the Bible say about things like that? "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Professional sports stars are constantly in the news for all kinds of moral perversions, rape, assault, public drunkenness, drugs, arrest, you name it. And you know something else? Professional sports disdains and has a contempt of the church. Did you know that not too many decades ago, professional sports weren't even played on Sundays out of respect for the Lord's Day and the command of God that Christians should not forsake the assembling of themselves together? And now, holidays like Thanksgiving, holidays like that were once dedicated to worshiping God and enjoying family time, today they're just totally consumed in professional sporting events. And then there's the hero worship. There's the literal bowing down of fans towards their favorite sports hero when they do some amazing feat. It's worship. It's absolute hero worship, and it just gets grosser year by year. So you might think, well, why should I be concerned about any of this? I'm never going to play in the NBA. I'll never make the major leagues. I'll never race in NASCAR. But we watch them, don't we? And people live out their fantasies through the lives of their heroes. And that's just as worse a form of idolatry. But you know, some of those factors of sports and its philosophies trickle down to the place where we live. You know, there's a lot of factors that shape the values of our youth today, that shape the priorities of their life. And one of those factors is that of organized competitive sports. There was a time when the influence of sports, for the most part, was shaping the lives of boys and men. But today, women seem to be just as much caught up into it. Just a couple of generations ago, the younger women were taught by their mothers and by their grandmothers the domestic skills that they needed to keep a house, to clean, to cook, to bake, to sew, to care for, and to desire to have children. The Lord says in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, as Christians, we need to be redeeming the times because the times are short. We need to be guarding against this misplaced enthusiasm and money and time that are spent on the temporal vanities of life. There might be some value in sports. I don't know what. Maybe in its proper place. Bodily exercise profiteth little, the Bible says. But it's as equally a thing that can easily become an idol in your life. And the Bible says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The word play means to sport. They were playing sports. The Bible gives this instruction in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's talking about maturity, spiritual maturity. And a sign of maturity between adults and children is that the time comes when the mature adult, he puts away the things that children are so consumed with. You know, children are so very energetic. They've got so much energy stored up. And it's good for them. It's good for them, especially the boys, to run and jump and play. There's nothing wrong with that. But the time that organized sports requires can compete with our devotion with God's purposes in our lives. It can become an idol. And it has become misguided devotion. To attend church for an hour or so a week and then join some church sport league or any sports league that places a greater demand on your time and your devotion than your church does. You know, even church leagues, they have to be considered a form of ministry. There's no part of the life of a Christian that's secular. All of life is sacred to the Christian. We're in full-time Christian ministry, whether we're in the church auditorium or whether we're in a basketball auditorium. And church leagues are the ministry of one church uniting with the ministry of other churches to form a league. And I think a serious question to ponder would be, are we in agreement with our missions, with the teachings of the other churches in the league? And someone might say, well, look, we're not out there to study Bible doctrine. Maybe not. But there is fellowship that's taking place. And if a church holds to some false doctrine, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If a church in a league teaches a false doctrine, and I become a part of that league, then I would say there's fellowship taking place. And then there's the factor of time. You know, God says to redeem the times. To redeem the time. While there's time to redeem. So sports are so tremendously popular today. They have such a strong appeal. But when does a Christian approve and endorse something that's based on popularity? In fact, the scripture says the opposite. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Instead, we should ask, is this activity right? Does it please God? Will it draw me closer to the Lord? We need to be aware of the time that we're spending on life's vanities. Time spent that in eternity might be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to beware about the misuse of how we spend our time. We need to beware of our friendship with the world unless we become adulterers and adulteresses in the sight of God. We need to beware about misplaced priorities and about covetousness and idolatry and sensuality. I mean, are we sports fans or are we church members? There's this almost religious obsession with sports today. One sports writer thought so when he wrote this, quote, our passions, our obsessions, and our recreations have become counterfeit religion. And another writer said, quote, sports is fast becoming America's newest folk religion. Sporting events are attended by people with a religious regularity, with a religious devotion. It's an addiction. It's an addiction. Sports fans will arrive early, something you don't see seldom in churches. Sports fans don't wander in when the third inning or in the second quarter. What they do in church services, they come straggling in just about any old time. And sports fans, they don't care when they get home. They love extra innings. They love sudden death overtimes. They're not like churchgoers who keep one eye on the clock and wonder about what they're going to do this afternoon. And you know, sports fans can endure anything. It's amazing to see some of the football stadiums filled to capacity when it's below freezing outside. And you know something? Sports fans never miss a game. They never miss a game. They'll see it in person. They'll watch it, a replay of it on television. They'll read about it in their newspaper. And then they can't wait to get to work to talk to other people about it. And you know something? The fans, they know all the statistics. It's amazing to hear the sports fans. They know all the trivia statistics of hundreds of players. Now, beloved, something is seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. When you can get so excited about a ball sailing over a fence, but you're almost trying to find some excuse to miss church. You know, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission to reach the world for Christ, some members of the church need to convert into being real racing fans in the race of life. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And to some, those weights are sports. You think about it. What would you think if you went down to the Spring Fest later this month and you wanted to watch the start of the 10K race and you saw somebody line up there wearing weights? I mean, everybody else was slim and trim and they had their running shoes on. And here's this guy with ankle weights on him. And he's got a backsack, like the army soldiers that put weight in their backsacks for the long marches. What would you think about somebody like that? And yet, listen, beloved, we need to lay aside some of the weights. And some of those weights might be sports. We need to lay those things aside and run the race that is set before us. What is needed more than ever is to restore a sense of eternal values. What are we teaching the children about attendance to God's house? A young person who learns obedience and humility towards his authorities. And he separates himself from all that this world has to offer. And he chooses instead to take up the blood-stained banner of the cross. He's chosen an infinitely greater course than any carnal sports hero. Amen. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that we need so desperately in this dark hour that we find ourselves in. We know, Father, that this world is so wicked that you're almost ready to come back and end it all. And yet we find ourselves here living in this hour and in this day, and we know that you've called us to honor you and glorify you in our lives. And we just pray that you'll help us, Father, to be aware of these things. Help us to make right choices that we might glorify and honor our Savior, that we might not one day stand at the judgment seat only to see wood, hay, and stubble being burned up. And we pray for life's greatest decision for anyone here who's tonight who's never made that decision. The greatest decision that will ever, that their mind will ever entertain, and that is the salvation of their soul. You know, salvation is not of works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to your grace and mercy. It's through the shed blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, should anyone be here tonight, that they will make the right decision. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you'll bless this word to each of our hearts. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.